2:02. We're going to be getting there in a few minutes. And as they're making their way out, you can open your Bibles that way. And we'll also be turning to Romans 14 a little bit later. So if you want to go ahead and mark that, you can do that as well. And if you have your iPhone out, then you can do that as well. That's becoming more of a thing. That's okay. If I hear beeping, I know you're playing a game. There we go. All right. Well, let me just go ahead, and this is like the elephant in the room for some of you this morning, and if you're visiting with us, you have no clue, okay? All right, what's with the shirt? All right, I know some of you are probably thinking, what's with the shirt? I've already had comments this morning, and here's my answer to, well, here's what with the shirt. I will tell you later, all right? And I'll tell you in the sermon, okay? But I just want to let you know, so it's not a distraction for you, okay? And now maybe it became a distraction for all of you, all right? Hopefully not. Yeah. She thought that John L. didn't pick up my dry cleaning, or she didn't pick out my clothes, and either one of those could be true, but neither one are today. Well, last week we began a three-week series on worship, and we're discovering some ways we can be true worshipers of God, and this is really coming from John 4, where we studied 3 weeks in the woman of the well, and that phrase, to worship in spirit and truth. And the question here is, we're going to have three messages on worship. Last week was the first, this will be the second, next week the third. And the question I want to ask this morning, is this subject worthy of three sermons? Now, before you answer that question, let me show you something in John chapter 4, verse 23. But an hour is coming, this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Well, it says in this verse that the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Isn't it amazing that the God of all universe is seeking those who will be worshipers in spirit and in truth? Well, just that makes this subject worthy, doesn't it? Worship. This is a worthy subject to deal with. And worship of our great God with our lives and our lips and all that we are is worth way more than three sermons. But for the time of our church right now, and for the sake of time, and to get back to the Gospel of John, I'm just trying to do a summary of worship. I had a friend do 11 messages just on worship and music, which is going to be more of our topic next week. 11 messages just on that subject. So I can pull 30 out of here real quick if you want, all right? But I won't, okay? Just three summary messages on worship. Let me just remind you of a definition that I gave you last week of worship for a particular author. I just think it's a great summary of what does it mean to worship. Here's what the author writes. Worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself. I think that's a good summary of what it means to worship. Now, last week we were challenged by God's word that our whole life is an act of worship. Either we worship ourselves or we worship God. And the more we thought about that, that's true, isn't it? And we kind of saw that there at the end last week. But every moment is an opportunity to say, I love you to God. And to describe worth to who He is and all that He's given us. In this amazing world. And our amazing salvation. The fact that our whole life, day in and day out, moment by moment, is an act of worship has more to do with a personal worship. Each of us have the opportunity to participate throughout the week in that. Well, this week and this morning, our focus is going to turn to corporate worship. What's corporate worship? It's when we come together as followers of Jesus Christ to ascribe worth to Him in many different ways. And we're going to look at some of those today. So we're going to focus more this morning on corporate worship. And before we do that, let's go to our great God and ask Him to help us understand what His Word says, okay? Lord, we thank You that we can come to You and ask You to do what only You can. Lord, this can be a touchy subject for all of us, if we're honest. Lord, our heart is that we would submit ourselves to what Your Word says on the subject of worship and how we can worship You in spirit and truth. Lord, that's our heart. So Lord, we pray where our heart needs to be changed, You would change it. Where it needs to be encouraged, You would encourage it. We trust You with that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin to consider this topic this morning of worship and corporate worship, I just want you to listen to the following story. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Johnny staring up at a large plaque with names that hung in the foyer of the church. The 7-year-old had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the pastor came over and stood beside him and quietly said, "Good morning." "Good morning, Pastor," replied the young man, focused on the plaque. "Sir, what is this?" Johnny asked. "Well, son, these are all the people who died in the service," replied the pastor. Soberly, they stood together, staring at the large plaque. Little Johnny's voice barely broke the silence when he asked quietly, "Which one, sir? The 8:30 or 10:30 service?" Now, that's funny, and hopefully you were able to laugh at that, and yet, in some ways, it might be true how some people have thought about a worship service, okay? And which one do they die in? Thankfully, we only have one, so you can only die in one here, okay? But should it be that way, that a worship service of believers in Jesus Christ, that it should be so bad that people die in it, figuratively, right? Of course not. Coming together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ should be one of the most exciting times of our week. In reality, that's how it should be. I think we would all agree with that. And this morning and next week, we want to consider in a summary form again some of what the Bible says about us worshiping together when we come together to worship. So, and once again, instead of focusing just on one passage like I normally do when I'm working through a book of the Bible, if you're visiting with us, we're taking a little 3-week break from the Gospel of John. We've been in it for 20 weeks. We're in chapter 4 still. Hopefully we'll move out of chapter 4 the next time. But we're having a great time in the Gospel of John. But I won't be looking just at one passage of Scripture. I'll be looking at a number of passages of Scripture to help us get an overview of corporate worship or worshiping together. And before we do that, I want to make sure we're all on the same page concerning something. Here's a question for you. Does the Bible teach that followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to get gathered together for worship? I'm hearing yes. Okay, some of you are yes, some of you are yes, and some of you oh yes, and some of you are like agnostic, right? I don't know, all right, or I don't want to say. Well, of course it does, over and over and over again. In the early days of the church, there was a lot of persecution, especially in and around Jerusalem. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, who we're not sure that was, but he writes concerning those believers who are under severe persecution in and around Jerusalem. And some of them are so either scared or intimidated by the persecution at the time they quit meeting together. They quit gathering together to worship corporately. And look what this writer of Hebrews writes to those people to encourage them. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Obviously, the writer here is telling them, you need to get together. That's important that you get together with believers. Even though you may be getting made fun of your faith, maybe some of the persecution was even physical. Some of it was emotional. Some of it had to do with their jobs. Lots of different persecution. He's saying, you still need to get together. It's important. And also in many of Paul's letters, he gives instruction to the local churches on what they do when they get together to worship. All through the epistles, you see he's talking about them getting together as if this is the normal thing. And since the Bible teaches that followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to meet together and worship, we would do well to consider that, wouldn't we, this morning? Well, in order to do that, I want to ask and answer 3 questions to help us more effectively worship the Lord together. The first question to ask and answer is, who participates in worshiping together? Now, to help us begin to answer that question, I want to ask some more questions. There'll be a lot of questions this morning, all right? But hopefully a lot of answers, too. But here's the first question to help us answer that question. Who participates in worshiping together? Does the music team participate in worshiping together? This is audience participation. Yes, so we'd all say yes. Does the person who leads our time of prayer on Sunday morning, does that person participate worshiping together? Okay. That wasn't nearly as resounding. Okay. Yes, there we go. How about the preacher? Does he participate in worshiping together? Okay, all right. Well, I hope we say that. How about the person who leads in celebration of the Lord's Supper or baptism? Do they help? Are they participating in worshiping together? Yes, okay. Yes, yes, and yes, and yes. All those. And I have one more question for you this morning in regarding those who participate in worshiping together. How about you? Do you participate in our time of worshiping together? In fact, that's the most important question you can answer this morning. Do you participate in our time of worshiping together? I would hope that the answer would be yes. I participate in worshiping together. But if we're all honest, sometimes the answer is no. I do not participate when we come together to worship. Now, last week, we examined two of the most frequent words of the word worship in the Bible. And the first one was taken out of John 4, which we studied, and we saw this word mentioned 10 times in verses 20 through 24. So that would be important, wouldn't it? 10 times in these verses. And it was a word, and I give this, but just not to let you know I can pronounce Greek, but just to help you understand what the word means, proskuneo. The word pros, it's a compound word, means toward, and kuneo means to kiss toward. And it was a word that was used to show respect and honor to maybe a great king who came, and they would actually sometimes bow down and kiss their feet or kiss the hem of his garment. It was just a word that was used, not always physically that way, but their attitude toward that person was one of respect and reverence and awe and ascribing worth to the person. And it included just attitude of gratitude and humility. Now, is this the heart which would we come together to worship together? When we come here, do we come with a heart of proskuneo, kissing toward, showing gratitude and thanksgiving and honor to the great king? In fact, he's not just a king. He's the what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's exactly right. And as we saw with the statement to worship in spirit and truth in that passage, this attitude of gratitude and respect and honor and humility flows from a heart that's passionately in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an academic exercise. Yes, we are Grace Bible Church, but that Bible, this Bible is not an academic book. It teaches us how to fall in love with the person of Jesus Christ and to love him with all our minds, hearts, and souls. It's not just a book. It's the book about a person. Well, worshiping with others doesn't just stop there, though, does it? It's not just a right heart attitude. And in fact, if our hearts are right, it can't stop there. If we're passionately in love and have a desire to worship and ascribe worth to him, it can't stop just there. And it's evident by the fact that the 10 times that word is used in those verses, 9 times it's a verb. And verb denotes what? Action. Action. We all learned that in English class, right? A heart of worship will lead to action in worship. There's no such thing as passive worship. Not at all. Something's involved in worship. If our mind is involved in worship, it's not passive. We're not passive. There's no such thing as passive worship. That doesn't mean that we all express our acts of worship in the exact same way. I guarantee you we don't. We're different. And sometimes we express those acts of worship differently than we did last week or this week. But there's something that goes on with our mind, our will, our emotions, and even, yes, our bodies involved in this act of worshiping the Lord. We're also reminded of the fact that worship is active from another word we saw in Romans 12:1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And that service of worship there is actually one word. It's another word that's used other places in the Scripture for worship, and it just means labor or service. That's what the word means, to labor or serve. And let me ask you a question. Now, what is it we call this time together on Sunday morning again? A worship service. Is it a worship service? Who is participating in worshiping together? And we should all answer, I am. We are. All of us are. You see, some of the questions that we all too often ask are questions like this. How did the music team do it worshiping? Or how did the person leading in prayer do it worshiping? Or how did the preacher do it worshiping? These are not the questions each of us would be asking. Instead, I would propose this question that we should all ask ourselves. How did I do it worshiping? How did I do it worshiping? You see, corporate worshiping or worshiping together is not a spectator sport. We're all involved in this. It's a participation, not just a, it's not a sport, it's something we participate in. All of us, actively. Worshiping the one who rescued us from the penalty, the power, and ultimately the very presence of sin. He's worthy of all of our worship, not just those who lead in worship, but all of us. Well, since the Scripture teaches that we're to be participating in worship together, how are you doing? Is your focus on what others are doing in worship and how they're doing? Well, you know, if old Johnny over here just worship a little bit better, it'd be great. Or Susie, I mean, she could really worship a little bit better. But how about you? How am I doing at worshiping should be the question that we're asking each and every week. And I want to encourage us each week to come together with a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and how I, not me, but all of us individually, right, I can participate in worship. Well, the next question we want to consider to help us more effectively worship the Lord together are, what are the components of worshiping? If we're called to be participants in worshiping, then in what ways are we to worship Him? All right? Now, I just want to let you know that maybe not as much this week, but next week, but maybe a little bit this week. You ever heard of equal opportunity lenders? Right? You hear that? Probably, if not this week, for sure next week, I will be an equal opportunity offender with some of these things. And hopefully it's not me offending. Hopefully maybe it's, you might find out it's the Scripture that's offensive. And there might be a reason for that, okay? So I just want to give you a heads up for that, all right? There are many components mentioned in Scripture that God's people can participate in worship. And I try to come up with as many as I could, and the things I even sent an email out to pastor friends of mine, and they sent back, and we were trying to wrestle with this, and I just want to let you know, if I missed one, it's not intentional, okay? And nor is this list meant to be exhaustive either. So just understand that as we work through some of these. And it's going to be, we're going to be rolling through this, because I really want to get to the last question, which will kind of sum both of these questions up, and also push us in for next week too, all right? So here's the first component I want to mention concerning worship, prayer. All right, you want to write that, prayer. All right, and we see in Acts 2:42, as the new believers came together, they were continuing to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. That's right. And now notice what Paul instructs Timothy and the church of Ephesus do when they come together. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings. Nero was the king. Just in case you want to know who they were praying for. You think sometimes we don't get along with our leaders, don't think much about them. How would you like to have a leader who's killing Christians and burn them in his garden? That's who they're praying for here. It's another subject for another time, but just want to mention that. For kings and all who are in authority, so we may lead tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's a call to prayer, right? When they got together. And if you look at the context, this is actually in the context of a corporate worship. Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy is. He's calling them to pray together. We should pray together. And one of the practical ways that you can participate in praying together in worship is whoever's leading in prayer, that you listen carefully to what they're praying about and you pray along with them. Maybe there's something else that come to your mind to pray for that person they're praying for or that situation. Be active in our prayer time, not just listening, but listening and actively praying along with them. Well, the next component to look at concerning worshiping together is reading and preaching of God's word. And this was also mentioned in Acts 2:42, the apostles' teaching, right? They're continuing to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. But notice what Paul writes to Timothy again in 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Later on in 2 Timothy, he says, preach the word, in season and out of season. All right? It was a clear directive that preaching and teaching and the reading of Scripture should be happening when believers got together to worship. And one of the practical ways that we can participate in the preaching and the reading of the Word of God is by taking notes, right? That's why we give you the little sheet. They give you something to write on. You can take notes. And more than that, not just taking notes on the truth, but also, how can I apply this week? Here's the main thing, and what does this have to do with me? And some action points to put into practice. That's a way you can worship through the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Well, the next component is, at least we're going to talk about this morning, is singing. And notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5:19. He said it was an evidence of a life that was controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, we're going to spend some concentrated time next week in regards to music and singing. But for now, let me just give you one application here. Sing. Sing. You know, some of those guys are too cool to sing. Well, Paul actually says, we studied this back when we did a series on family, that this is actually a sign that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit lives in you, that it will dwell up inside of you. You don't have to sing good or anything like that. I guarantee you, some of you guys, that when you fell in love with your wife, man, there's a song in your heart. You know, there's, you know, back in my day, it was Lionel Richie. Oh, yeah. You know, And there's a song in my heart to express my heart, right? And if we're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't there be a song in our heart? Fairest of 10,000s to my soul? Something, maybe not that one, and some other one. Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's not just a kid's song, that's a powerful song. But something should be there, right? But we're going to come back in that week, and this next week, music and singing. That will be, I will be an equal opportunity offender, I promise you, in that one. Or the scriptures may be, not me. I'm not going to try to be, but I promise. That's one of those hottest subjects on this whole worship thing. But let's move on to the fourth one, giving. That one might be a little sensitive too, right? In writing the church of Corinth concerning giving, look what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And throughout that passage, you see Paul urging the believers at Corinth to participate in giving for the work of the saints, and especially the poor saints in Jerusalem. He even mentions that some of the people in Macedonia who were worse off than these people he's writing to and worse off than people in Jerusalem begged to give. They begged to give. And it would characterize the heart of New Testament believers. They wanted to give. And like I mentioned this morning, we have opportunity to do that. We can worship together through our giving with these giving boxes. Other people do it different ways. We have giving boxes. Well, yet another component of worship together is encouraging one another. And we saw this earlier in this Hebrews passage, 10:24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see as day drawing near. And one of the greatest ways we can practically encourage one another when we gather together to worship is all of us just be passionate worshipers. I'm so encouraged by others who worship passionately, aren't you? It's encouraging to see somebody really participating and worshiping the Lord, and you can tell that their heart is in it. That's encouraging. So I just want to encourage you. How do you encourage each other? Be passionate worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come together. Well, the sixth component we're going to look at this morning is fellowship. And we saw this aspect of worshiping together already in Acts 2:42. They were continuing to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And this word fellowship is the word koinonia. It's a sharing in something or a partnership. It's participation, not just association. Well, doesn't that go along well with this? Participants in worship? When we fellowship, we're actually participating in, not just being associated with. And yet sometimes, let's all be honest, sometimes we're just associated with, aren't we? Just kind of part of it. But participating in is a big difference. They participate in fellowship, and we can fellowship in all types of ways just by participating in our worship service. That's a form of fellowship. You don't have to have food. I know that if you're Baptist, you got to have food, right? But you don't have to have food. You can actually do without food. You can participate in with each other. Another component is the Lord's Supper. Paul gives some specific instructions to the church at Corinth, who needed some specific instructions of the Lord's Supper because they were abusing it. People were coming drunk, and people were taking away the food of the poor people who had to work all day. It was awful. So he has to give them some specific instructions as they come together, it's the context, to meet together to the Lord's Supper. Here's one of the verses about that in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now here at Grace, we have the privilege to worship the Lord through the Lord's Supper every first Sunday. And I just want to encourage you not to miss that opportunity to worship the Lord together to the Lord's Supper. It's one of the greatest, one of those, as far as visibly ways we can do something together in worship, is the Lord's Supper. So I encourage you to be here on that first Sunday to worship the Lord together. Well, now for the last component, briefly mentioned this morning, is baptism. The Lord commanded his followers to testify of their faith in him through baptism. And a New Testament church began, this is exactly what happened. Look at Acts 2:41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That's been one of my greatest joys and privileges since I've been here, to participate in worshiping the Lord together with many of you all through baptism. Have you seen people testify of their life change through the Lord Jesus Christ? It's just great. One of the greatest times we come together. I think all y'all would agree, man, our baptism times are just great. If you're missing those, you're missing out. And just to let you know, speaking of baptism, we're going to be having another baptism service on November 13th. And I want to encourage you, write that down, November 13th. Hey, I'm there. That's an awesome opportunity to worship together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as you can see, the Lord has given us many opportunities to actively participate in worshiping together when we come together, right? as corporate worship. So are you being an active participant? Remember the question we want to ask ourselves? How did I do at worshiping? And the truth is we can all grow in this. Don't we all want to grow? Don't we be growing and changing all the time? I know I do, and I think you do too. And this is something we can all grow in. Well, let's now consider the third question to help us effectively worship the Lord Jesus together. What are the parameters of worshiping together? Now, I know all you engineers, all right, it's about time we got some lines drawn and we got our boxes here. We got our spreadsheet out. Let's stick them in there and let's get it. Now, I'm going to surprise you this week and next week about where those lines might need to be drawn. All right? Be honest, some of our lines are a little too narrow and maybe some of them are too wide. All right, we're going to talk more about that here this week and next week. But there's parameters of worshiping. When it comes to parameters or boundaries, if you like the word boundaries, of worshiping together, we discover that there are direct commands and indirect principles, all right, about our time to worship together. We just listed a whole bunch of them, didn't we? Those are things we should be doing together. It's clear in Scripture that there's direct commands and indirect principles regarding those things that we can do together in worship. All right, now within those parameters, all right, here's where all the arts people are going to get excited. We have freedom to choose within those boundaries and those choices. We have freedom to choose, and in those choices, we need to be respectful because our choices might be different than others. Man. Ouch. There are clear directions in Scripture about worshiping together and indirect principles that we can apply in our time of worshiping together. There's a lot of room in between that sometimes we like to pencil things in. Well, to help direct our thoughts and of understanding the parameters in worshiping together, let me ask you six questions about eating. I'm going to ask you six questions about eating. Did you get that? Now, you're probably thinking, what in the world does eating have to do with our time of worshiping together? Now, I know a lot of you like the fellowship suppers and all that kind of stuff that we have. Amen, all right? A lot of us got a lot more Baptists in us than we think, right? So I'm not picking on Baptists. My dad's a Baptist pastor, if you're visiting with us, and that's what I grew up, and I don't have a problem with that. That's just a stereotype, right? We got stereotypes. When we go with Presbyterians and everybody else too? No, I won't this morning. All right. But bear with me. I think you're going to see my point here. Here's the first question. Has God given us biblical truth regarding the way we should eat? Yes. Scripture teaches all foods were given for us to enjoy. Amen. Right? I had a place down in Freeport last week, something good or something like that. Was it called? Talk about good and not talk about good. It was good, all right? But we're also warned against gluttony, aren't we? All right? We can enjoy all these foods that God's given us, and yet we're warned about gluttony. Right? So there's some parameters here, right? Our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. There's another practice, a practical application or general truth that we can apply to that. All right? So has it given us biblical truth? Yes, there's some truth there about eating. Well, does the Bible give us explicit instructions about exactly what foods to eat and exactly what proportions? Does it? No, it doesn't. We have the freedom to choose based on preference. I mean, I like chocolate. And if you don't, we'll pray for you. All right? And I like vanilla bean ice cream. And if we don't, we pray for you. Well, not many people like that. I can't. All right. But there's a preference, all right? It doesn't say, okay, all right, here's exactly what you should eat. All right? And the next question kind of goes along with that. Would you want eating to be an area of life where it's all laid out for you with no choices involved? No. But some people live as if the answer is yes for them and everyone else. Here, let me show you what you should be eating. And you know those principles here I'm talking about can go across the board on lots of things, right? So you're going through the buffet line. Come here, right here. I've got your stuff right here. You're going to get that. You're going to get that. And you're going to get asparagus. And you're going to get peas. And you're going to get broccoli. All right? Now, some of you may like all that stuff. There's a lot of people who don't. We wouldn't like that, would we? No, and we wouldn't want to do that to someone. Here's another question. Should Christians make identical eating choices? Of course not. There's diversity in what we enjoy, right? Question number five, have people in history ever tried to place specific eating restrictions on the New Testament church? Answer is yes. Look in Colossians 2, I ask you to open up to. Colossians 2, verse 8. Now, we're going to do all of chapter 2 in about 3 minutes. Okay, y'all ready? All right, here we go. Verse 8. Listen to what Paul writes to the church of Colossians, or Colossae. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary prince of the world, rather than according to Christ. All right? And he's going to flesh that out through this passage. Look at verse 16 and 17. Therefore, based upon that principle, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All right, now skip down to verses 20 through 23. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things that are destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Appearance of wisdom. See, people come along to these people in the Church of Colossae and saying, hey, this is what you got to eat. These are the days you got to observe. This is exactly how you have to do it. They were trying to tell them exactly what to do. Where the Scripture didn't tell them exactly what to do. And it looked smart, right? It looked holy. Man, they got their whole list of rules. And don't we all carry some around, right? All of us in different areas. That must be holy. Or is it? Paul says, no. It's a joke. It's elementary. I mean, grow up is what he's telling them. Don't get involved in these immature people, with these immature people. Well, another question. Have people ever abused their eating freedoms? Maybe we don't want to answer that. We might be confessing something. Yes, look with me in Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Often we can take our freedom and run way too far with it. And then call out, I'm free in Christ. And yet we go above and beyond the parameters set out by Scripture that we can run within. So what's the point, all right? Well, here's the point. We should enjoy our freedoms, but exercise them responsibly. Enjoy our freedoms, exercise them responsibly. And worship is a lot like eating. There are direct commands and indirect principles. And within those boundaries, there's freedom to make choices based on preference, even in worship. And we already saw direct command regarding some direct commands like prayer. When you get together, pray and pray for kings and pray for all these people, right? There's also some indirect principles for worship in our life. Think about this one. We saw this last week, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, do whatever you do all to the glory of God. All right? So what glorifies God in a specific situation may differ in practice. Is this any direct thing here? Is there a specific way to do it here? There's not, is there? And where the Scripture isn't specific, we better not be specific. You can glorify God in many different ways in the very same thing that you're participating in. And we can do that in worship. So, turn in your Bibles here. I told you this just briefly in Romans 14. We're going to do a quick, like we did Colossians, we're going to do Romans like that. Romans 14. For the first, beginning of the first three verses here. All right, just to let you know, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 are great passages on Christian liberty or Christian freedom. And if you want to study more of it, then I encourage you to get your Bibles out and really eat them up, because it's amazing the things that are taught in there. But I'm just going to give some principles out of here. Verse 1 through 3 of chapter 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Let me just mention his here. Weak in faith is one who has a weak conscience, maybe probably a young believer, someone whose conscience is triggered by things other than Scripture. Okay? They may have a weak conscience because their conscience is not informed well yet. All right? So just so you know that, weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Let me say this too. This weak brother or passing judgments, or you're offending me or something like that, a mature believer should never go to this passage and say, this is what you're doing to me. You're offending me. A mature believer should never do that. That's what this passage is for. And so often we'll hold that up. Hey, yeah, look what it says here. All right, then what you're saying is I'm the weaker brother. And maybe look, maybe we're a lot weaker than we think. That's not something a mature believer should be holding up. All right, this is being sensitive to those who are weak in the faith in the sense of they're young. They need their conscience informed, and all of us are weak in some ways. All right, but Paul basically says, hey, when it comes to eating, there are boundaries. But there's freedom within that. And you shouldn't be condemning one person because they eat this or this other person because they eat this. There shouldn't be that way. Just do they fall within the boundaries that God has put out? Yeah, okay. Amen. They're good. And this, I know, is making a lot of people uncomfortable. You know, Brian, that somebody could really take that. You know what? That's okay if they're within the boundaries, right? It may not fit your life, but it may fit theirs. All right? Well, he says, go for it. Go enjoy your freedoms within the, again, but the parameters of God's word. But he doesn't just leave it there. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, listen to this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. The but here indicates an exception to the use of our freedoms. Exercise your liberty, but in a way that would be that would not be a stumbling block to a brother or sister in Christ. You're free to exercise your freedom. Go for it, but not in such a way that it would purposely injure a brother or sister in Christ. Bring destruction or divisiveness intentionally. Sometimes we exercise our freedom and we don't even know it. But when we know it, then we're held accountable to how we exercise our freedom. And now look at verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace, well, that's a great word, and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he is eating. His eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So here, this answers this question. First of all, this pursuit of peace, this heart of peace. I'm for my brother or sister. All right, here's another question. So how do we know when to exercise our liberty and when to refrain from using it because it might cause a brother or sister to stumble? Verse 23 basically says this, when in doubt, leave it out. When in doubt, leave it out. That's basically what it's saying. If you got doubt, hey, maybe God's is putting that on your conscience, right? When in doubt, leave it out. All right? And Paul actually spends three chapters in 1 Corinthians. We're not going to be able to look at all that, but I want to point out a couple of things he says there. In chapter 9, he uses himself as an example. And he says, you know, I have the right, because Scripture says I have the right, as a apostle and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to receive remuneration for what I do so I can eat and all those kind of things and continue to travel. But he chooses not to. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 24. All things are lawful, all right, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful and all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Paul teaches in both Romans and 1 Corinthians to enjoy our freedom in Christ, but not in such a way that would hurt others. See his heart here? He knew the church of Corinth, he would have asked them to support him. They weren't ready for that. And he was willing to go, you know what, this is actually a right. He even stepped back, not only just from a freedom and a preference issue, but a real right, and said, hold on, not worth it. Not worth it. So what does this have to do with worship? Well, just like eating, the Scripture gives parameters, again, about worship, but allows freedom within that when we come together. We should not be making condemning judgments on others who may differ in their preferences in worshiping that fall within the bounds of Scripture. I'm convinced that most of our most passionate disagreements surrounding corporate worship are based on preference instead of principle, based upon form instead of function, based upon style instead of substance. We get more passionate about our preferences than we do about the principles. There's something wrong there, and I'm as guilty as anybody of this. I got too many passionate preferences. Well, I'm also convinced that you, the people of Grace Bible Church, your desire is to allow your thoughts to be directed by the Word of God when it comes to worshiping corporately. I know that about you. Therefore, we should appreciate the different ways that people in our own body express themselves in worship. We're going to talk more about how they may do that next week. We need to be sensitive, though, all right, to the younger brother or the weaker brother as we do express ourselves in worship, however it might be. Let me give you just a couple examples before we close here regarding a proper exercise of our worship. How about prayer? Standing up or sitting down, which one's right? How many times should we pray during the worship service? You may have your, we don't pray near enough. We pray all the time, jeez. How about the Lord's Supper? Should we pass it? Should we dip it? Should we come to the front? Which one is it? Does it say in Scripture? Leave it alone. Leave it alone. All right? How about baptism? Well, I mean, you got to do it in a baptistry, don't you? Not in a swimming pool with t-shirts on. It's got to have a robe. This is baptism, for my goodness sake. All right. How about giving? Pass the plate, have an offering box. Which one? What's saying in Scripture? Doesn't say, does it? All right. How about body? Hands raised. No. Watch out, brother. Head bowed. Oh, that person's just stoic. They don't really worship. That's the person with the hands raised, right? Saying about the other person. Possibly. Hands clapping or hands clasped? Which one? Eyes open, eyes closed. How about preaching? Long or short? No amens there. All right. Personal illustrations? Biblical illustrations. Humor? No humor. How about dress? A dress or is it pants, ladies? Which one? Or is it a skirt? Is it a suit or jeans? A tie or a golf shirt? That's why I wore this morning. Okay, now, for you, those who may be visiting, I normally wear a suit or a tie or something like that. If that's offensive to you, I did not mean it, but I want to prove a point. Does it really matter? There are parameters about dress. It needs to be modest, right? And not draw particular, now this is funny here, I'm going to say this, is not draw attention to yourself, all right, but in a bad way. Look how smart, if you go to Timothy, the ladies were dressing in just an elaborate way, so people, whoa, it wasn't even immodest. It was just, look at me, whoo, look at my hair, and it came out to here. I mean, you're talking about the big dudes, you know, back in the 70s? I mean, it was bigger than that then. That's what they were doing. Parameters. And I'll tell you, my mom taught me something about this when I was in college. And all my pride, I was being invited to speak all over the place at these different churches to give my testimony because I played football, you know, and they wanted me to come, so I'd come and give my testimony. And I was doing this for a while. My mom says, well, you're wearing a tie, aren't you? I said, Jesus wore a robe. Come on, Mom. And she said, you know, Brian, if one person didn't hear what you said because you didn't wear a tie, wouldn't you feel bad? And I never forgot that. And she was this preference principle, this whole thing about regarding others as more important than myself. And I didn't know really how to tie at the time, so I had to learn. I kept it tied in my closet in college, all right? And I started wearing ties. And same with Paul was saying here, hey, if eat or drink, what's eating and drinking? It's no big deal. We're talking about the gospel. If I need to wear a tie so it doesn't distract somebody, hey, I'll wear a tie. I don't know about our group here, but that's why I do that. That's why I wear a tie, if you all wanted to know. If you know me, what do I usually wear? If you see me out and about, what do I got on? T-shirt and shorts. If you go to lunch with me, that's what you're going to get probably. It's going to be a nice T-shirt, all right? Not one I wore back in college and sweaty, all right? But that's my preference. But my preference here can't be mine if it's going to hurt someone. So I just tell you that. How about singing? We'll get into this next week a bunch. All hymns written at least 100 years ago? Or all songs written within 100 days. All right? Organ and piano only? Or a bunch of different instruments? Drums or no drums? Just go read Psalm 150. All right? One song leader or a team of leaders? Which is it? Well, let's agree to allow the Bible to set our parameters in worship. But let's also agree to allow freedom in our worship where the Bible doesn't draw the line. Don't draw lines in the sand where the Bible hasn't drawn lines in the sand, and I've got some lines I need to erase. I'll just tell you that. I need to get rid of because they're not in Scripture. And maybe we ought to examine our heart. What are the lines we've drawn that don't need to be drawn, that are just preferences? So what does this mean for GBC? It means that when we come to worship, let's make our focus the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be all participants in worship. And let's ask ourselves this question. How am I doing at worshiping? How am I doing the worshiping? If you're here this morning and you are not a worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're glad you're with us. And I want to encourage you to become a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that He is holy, perfect God, and He calls us to glorify Him, to worship Him. And the Scripture says that we've all sinned and we have fallen short of the glory. We can't glorify Him as we should. And it says because of that, we deserve the penalty of death. We've offended a holy God. But He sent His Son Jesus to die in our place that we might be forgiven and free and become true worshipers of Him. How do you receive that gift? Will you turn from trusting yourself, and from a sense, I'm not trying to offend you, but it really the Bible says from worshiping yourself, and you turn from the deceitfulness of that sin, and you turn and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. That's how you do that. If you'd like to talk more about that, I'd be happy to do that. Many of our people would. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for worship, how we can ascribe worth to Your name together. Lord, I pray that You would help us all honestly answer the question, how am I doing at worshiping together with other believers? Lord, help us walk out of here better worshipers than we were. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.